to Trinity, Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Call them to do. Okay, now with that said, we're going to finish up. I get the privilege today of putting a bow on our study, our series called The Seven Realities for Experiencing God, How to Know and Do the Will of God. So if you are just now joining us for the very first time, whether in person or online, we've been working our way slowly through this study. It was written and put together by Henry and Richard Blackaby, a father and son team, and it's been around for many, many years. In fact, Pastor Derek said back in the 60s he studied this and made this his Bible study material. Or was it the 50s? This has been around for a while, and the reason it's still around is because this is core, solid, right on biblical stuff. And as we're going to look at and see, this is really a very simple explanation of the Christian life cycle. Once you say yes to Jesus, this is the pattern that we see in Scripture and that many of you have already experienced. You just may have never really put it into words like this Bible study does. I want to encourage you, if you're joining with us for the first time, this is a life Bible study. It's one of those that you just want to keep in your arsenal and refer back to on a regular basis, because the truth that's revealed, the understanding of how the Christian life works, it will help you. It's like G.I. Joe said, knowing is half the battle. If you can get this structure in your brain, it's going to help you when you hit a wall. It's going to help you when you get stuck. It's going to help you see, okay, this is where I'm at. Here's where God wants me to go. And it's going to help you tremendously. That's why we took the time to go through this study. And we're on the very last of our points today. The last point that we're going to cover is obey and experience. So if we could show, there it is. There's a slide. So just a brief recap. We know in the very beginning of the series, we talked about how God created all things. And God is at work. And he's always working. We see even in the Bible how 6 days for creation, one day for rest. It wasn't an eternity of rest. 6 days of work, one day of rest, back to work. God hasn't been resting in eternity. He didn't just blow us into existence with his words and then disappear, just watching from afar. That's not how it works. God worked, rested, and he's still at work today. All at the same time, God made us. He created us. That's part of his works. He created us to enjoy intimate fellowship with him forever. That's his plan for us, to know him, love him, and experience him forever. So he's a good dad. He takes his kids on vacation with him, and he takes his kids to work with him. That's the best way to disciple. Just grab someone and bring them with you. Involve them, even though they don't know what on earth they're doing, involve them in the process. That's what God does with us because he loves us. So he invites us to be a part of his work. How does he do that? He speaks. Just like he spoke to Moses, he speaks to us. Because he's got our attention now, he's going to tell us what he wants us to do because he's doing something, he's at work. So now it's our turn. Okay, go pick up that hammer, go hammer that nail, go whatever it is, God speaks. But when he speaks, oftentimes it's something that is too big for our brains to comprehend, too much for us to do in our own strength. We immediately assume, okay, God's telling me to do something, I'm supposed to go out and do it, but he's asking me to work miracles and do tremendous things. No. He's not asking you to do it on your own. He's with us in this work. But it leads to a crisis of faith. Like, God's asking me to do some miracle. No. Just trust him. He's going to help you through, get to the next place. And he's going to tell you what adjustments in your life need to be made. You know, when God called me, it involved leaving Minneapolis, Minnesota, coming to Texas. The hardest part of that was no longer being a Vikings fan, but becoming now a Cowboys fan. Which is actually not really that hard at all because the Vikings have never won a Super Bowl and the Cowboys have 5 under their belt. So it really wasn't that much of an adjustment. But once you make the adjustments, then we go on to see the last step in the cycle. And this is not the end of the cycle. This is just the loop that really God presses and repeats for us. We make the adjustments and we go on to obey and experience him. When we obey, we experience and know God in a way that we never have before. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And assuming we get this and make it a part of our life and exercise this practice, we'll get to jump back in the cycle, hopefully, at point 4, right? We obey and experience God, then he tells us to do something new, and then we continue the journey. And it's just an ongoing cycle. Okay, that's his plan. That's his idea. And I think if we can get this formation, if we can get this discipleship life cycle, if we understand how it works, it's going to really help us in our faith going forward. So Father, we commit this time in your hands, this brief time that we have together. Help us, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us wisdom, revelation. We need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But we know you've called us to do some things and we want to be able to do it. So help us as we look at these words today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so there's five keys I want to give us as we talk about obeying and experiencing God. The first one is this. The more we obey God, the more we will experience God, the more we will know God, right? The more we obey him, the more we're going to experience him, the more we're going to know him in growing levels. More and more and more and more and more. That's what he designed us for. Jeremiah 29 says this. Jeremiah 9, 23. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. God's plan for our life is to know him and enjoy him forever. And if we're going to be proud about anything this side of heaven, it shouldn't be the businesses that we created. It shouldn't be the wealth that we accumulated. It shouldn't be the skills that we developed, whether it's tennis or playing the violin. It shouldn't be all the masses of things that we have in our closet or in our garage. God is saying, if you're going to boast about anything, those things are fine. I blessed you. Good. Enjoy them. But if you're going to boast about anything, you don't boast about these things. Those came from talents or gifts that came from me already. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about knowing me, that you have experienced me, that you not just understand me with wisdom, but that you have a revelation from personal firsthand experience, that you know me. Boast about that, because that, after all, is what life is all about. If you're winning in life, it's because you know God. It's not this stack of other things over here. In fact, I had somebody after the first service, a young man came up and said, so wait, you're not supposed to boast about your stuff? And I'm just imagining, like, here's a guy who, I love him, he's growing in the Lord. He's just trying to make the connection, because in the culture you see, it's the shoes you wear, it's the car you drive, it's the shirt you have on your back, it's the place you live, it's all these. The world has been lying continually to us. And wait, the Bible says I'm supposed to about God and not this. But he got a revelation today, just one Bible verse, helping him to understand it. We should boast about our relationship with the Lord. Now, that's Old Testament, but Jesus doubles down in the New Testament. He says this, John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know. He's praying to God, and his disciples are overhearing him. He's talking to God. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I love it because it doesn't require you to have good connections, a rich uncle. It doesn't necessitate having all these gifts and these skills to know God. Every one of us can know God as much as we want to, okay? That is the joy and the boast of life, understanding and knowing God. Okay, so Moses gets a call from God. Come over here in this burning bush right over here. The bush is on fire. This is Moses' first experience in relationship with God. It's the first time he had met with God, but that would not be the last time. You see, Moses could have stopped down and he's a burning bush and God is speaking, let's build a temple, let's sell tickets, let's invite the world to come and see it. But that's not what he did. If he had, we would be reading about somebody else, not Moses. Moses began his journey with a burning bush, but he had a whole lot to learn. He had a lot of questions. One of the questions that he asked God was, okay, so you want me to go and talk to Moses and I'm supposed to help get the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, okay. What was your name again? who should I say sent? I mean, because before his family worshiped idols, right? So this is Moses' first experience. No, that's not true. I'm thinking of Abraham. Never mind. Scratch that. Yeah, Abraham's parents worshiped idols. Moses' parents were good parents. Really, look it up. It's in the Bible. Who should I say sent me? Moses asked the question. Tell him I am. I am has sent you. In other words, I'm whatever you need me to be. I'm whatever you need in the moment. I am sent you. So if you need the seas to be split, if you need manna in the wilderness, if you need water from a rock, I am all those things. Whatever you need, that's what I am. And with every new need, God revealed himself in a new way. In the Bible, there's lots of different names for God. And it's because it was just an accumulation of the experiences that the people had. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. You see, God would lead them out in front of the armies. He got that name for that reason. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. You see, God shepherded his people through the wilderness, and they made the connection. Wait, he's like a shepherd to us. Jehovah Ra. They gave him the name Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. They'd seen many occasions God healed them. Remember the snakes in the wilderness? Other times God healed his people. They gave him another name. He earned another name as the Lord Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. They saw that he is the Redeemer. He's the one who saves us. He's the one that makes us new. Jehovah Jireh, he provided for them in the desert. So they gave him a new name, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. You see, every time God revealed himself in answer to a need, the people saw, okay, he's not just those things, but he's also this, which is why I am is a great name for God, because it's all encompassing. Moses learned that God was way more than a burning bush. The Israelites would go on to learn, because of Moses' obedience, that God could deliver them from the greatest, most powerful nation on earth. Not only that, but he could put them in a new land flowing with milk and with honey. Moses' experience of knowing God and seeing him do incredible things was simply because of his obedience. And the people of God benefited because this person chose to obey God. They enjoyed the handoffs. They were the beneficiaries of Moses' obedience. I'll just say that. Sadly, many Christians, unlike Moses, they do stay at the burning bush. They have a moment or come to the altar, or Billy Graham convinces them to give their heart to Jesus, and their hearts flutter and their chest and their cheeks get warm and they respond, and that's awesome, an awesome way to start. I imagine Moses' cheeks were warm when he was standing in front of the burning bush, right? And so they have this initial experience with God, and the journey begins, and yet they get stuck at the obeying experience, or they get stuck at the adjustments, or they get stuck because they can't overcome the crisis, the doubts, the crisis of faith they might experience. And that may be some of us in the audience, for all I know today. We might be stuck. We had the initial experience, but we haven't gone on from there. But the good news is today, every day is a new day, and the grace of God is fresh and new. We all have an opportunity to take another step in the discipleship lifestyle, life cycle. All of us have the opportunity to grow in our relationship with the Lord today. So that's key number one. The more we obey God, the more we will experience God, the more we're going to know God. Now, key number two is this. Remember, as we choose to obey and experience God, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tested. You see, faith is like a muscle that doesn't want to be stretched and it doesn't want to grow. It doesn't want to be stretched, it doesn't want to grow. But God is the greatest personal trainer of all time, okay? God knows how to make those muscles stretch and grow. Faith is like a seed. It's like a seed just sitting. We have, you know, all the acorns are coming down to my house. They fall on the sidewalk and they're just sitting there. Faith is like this. They don't want to put themselves in the dirt and grow, but they have to be taken, planted into the ground, and get roots before they grow. God is the greatest gardener there ever has been. And he loves us too much to let us stay the same, right? He's not going to let those muscles be weak and wimpy. He's not going to let the seed stay on the sidewalk. He's going to take us where he finds us and move us on to the next phase of our discipleship because he loves us, because he's for us. So he tells us things to do and he wants us to obey them so that we can have the experience of seeing him fulfill them, seeing him work his wondrous powers, and us getting to know him and understand his character and nature better. But oftentimes we get stuck at the crisis of belief or the adjust. We know what God wants us to do, but quite frankly, we don't want to do it. It sounds uncomfortable. Doesn't sound fun. It sounds like work, right? We don't want to do it. We would rather do what we want to do. I was with my son, Daniel. He's running the camera in the back there. Hey, Daniel. When he was 5 years old, we had a tree that fell down in our backyard, and Daniel, I tasked him with the job of carrying sticks. So I'm using the chainsaw. I've got this cool little hatchet I'd gotten from someone, and I was cutting up small branches, chopping up logs, and Daniel was carrying the sticks at 5 years old into a pile so we can get him to the curb. And I paused for a second and said, Daniel, I'm thirsty. I'm going to go get us something to drink. Wait right here. The whole time I knew he'd been eyeballing that hatchet. Like his eyes were on that hatchet. He fancied himself some type of a master hatchet man. He was watching the hatchet. He asked me several times, could I use the hatchet? I said, no, you're the stick boy. Stick boys carry the sticks. And because I knew if he got that hatchet, the first thing he was going to do was swing it right back into his forehead, right? And then he was going to chop off one of his fingers. I knew as a dad, that's exactly what he would do. So I said, Daniel, don't touch the hatchet. Just wait right here. I'll be right back. Get us something to drink, okay? 90 seconds later, I'm coming back. What is Daniel doing? Daniel's got the hatchet. He's whacking it on the big log, right? So Daniel, what are you doing? Stop. I said, Daniel, I told you not to touch the hatchet. And his response to me was this. He said, but Daddy, I had to. I said, Daddy, Daniel, why did you have to? He said, I had to because I wanted to. And I thought, that's it right there. That is a revelation. We already know it in our hearts. That's how God sees us. They do it because they want. They had to because they wanted to. That's the justification we all use, isn't it? God knows that about us. He's not shocked or surprised. And in case nobody ever told you, God is not looking down from heaven disappointed, frustrated, and mad that they just won't do what I tell them to do. God knows every ounce of you, your mind, your heart, your will, your emotions, he knows everything about you, okay? He says these things knowing full well we're going to pick up the hatchet and disobey him. But he doesn't come running down the hill rebuking us. He's like, okay, let me just remind them, James 4:17, he says this, because he knows this about us. Anyone then who knows that they're not supposed to pick up the hatchet and they pick it up anyways, that's sin. Let me give you an education. Son, that is sin. James 4:17, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, they sin. They miss the mark. God wants better for us than that. Now in this study, in this particular chapter, we look at the life of Abraham. So Abraham was somebody who God said, now he's the guy who was called out of the pagan lifestyle with his parents, right? Just to get that straight. Moses, godly parents, Abraham, not godly parents. So Abraham begins this journey with God. God calls out and says, Abraham, go to a land I will show you. Now, it's kind of confusing. It doesn't really make sense, but it's simple, right? Because go, all that means is a change of location. Go means a change of location. I can do that. Somebody tells me to go, I'm just going to walk out the door. Go is a change of location. That's a simple instruction. In fact, God didn't want him to be confused. You know, don't worry about the maps. Don't worry about the GPS. Just go. I'll show you later, just go. Very simple, easy command to follow. Now that's how Abraham's journey began, but his journey would culminate in a major ask from God. But in the 30 years between the go and the great sacrifice that God asked Abraham to make, Abraham slowly built up his faith and obedience to God. He started building his family. He won victories over many kings in the region. He saw God do all sorts of incredible and amazing things. But the greatest challenge and test came for Abraham in this. So God's going to test us in this, okay? As we try to obey and experience him, he's going to test us. And this is what he did to Abraham. Genesis 22:2. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to Moriah, and there sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Hearkening back to the original command he gave him. Go to a land I'll show you. Now sacrifice your son on this mountain. I'll show you. And so Abraham, over the course of his life with God, he learned to quickly obey. Anytime we see God give a command to Abraham, we see, the Bible says, in this instant too, he didn't pause, he didn't pray about it, he didn't think about it for weeks. The Bible says that early the next morning, he got up and went up the mountain with his son. But the reason he could do that is because for 30 years, God had tested him, God had called him to obey, and he had experiences with God where he knew God well enough. He knew God was going to come through. He knew God was going to keep his part of the bargain. In fact, it says in the New Testament that Abraham reasoned God would raise his son from the dead. That's the kind of faith he had because that's the kind of experiences that he had had with God up to that point. His faith was massive, so much so that today he's called the father of all of our faith. That's what one of Abraham's names is today. Abraham did go up the mountain. He did bring his son with it. And before he struck his son, an angel appeared, stopped his hand, pointed to a bush and said, there, take that ram and sacrifice it. Abraham, I knew you would do exactly what I told you to do. This test was for you to see. our relationship, that you can trust me. And of course, that's a foreshadow to what God himself would do. God doesn't ask his people to commit human sacrifices. There would only be one necessary. God knew Jesus, his son, the Lamb of God, would be slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation says. God doesn't ask us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. And because Abraham trusted God, he was tested, he obeyed, and he grew in his faith as a result. I mean, think about that experience. Up on a high mountain and an angel just appears out of nowhere. How cool would that be to experience that? Well, that's a level that Abraham got to. God provided a ram out of nowhere. I mean, these are miraculous things that are happening, and Abraham got to experience it because he obeyed and took a step of faith. Now, in the same way, God leads us to take steps of faith, to obey so we can experience him. And thankfully, like Abraham, he doesn't ask us to take a leap after a leap after a leap. No, it's one step at a time. If you think about in nature, we know that trees, they start small and they grow. They start small and they grow and develop and get stronger. In fact, many trees, it takes up to 7 years before they can actually bear fruit. But we see the process is recurring in nature, season after season. Growth, fruit, growth, fruit. And the bigger the tree gets, the more fruit it can bear, the more weight it can handle on its branches. Now, unlike trees, we're similar in that God calls us to obey, to grow, and we'll experience and know him more. And the cycle repeats and continues. But unlike a tree that it just happens seasonally over time, our growth happens over obedience. A tree grows over time, we grow over obedience. That's the stipulation, that's the requirement. We have to obey. When we obey, we're gonna grow and we're gonna bear fruit. And then we get to obey again and we're gonna grow and bear more fruit. And then we get to obey again and grow and bear more fruit. Every time experiencing God in a new way, seeing him in a way that we'd never seen him before, realizing that's why they call God the healer. That's why they call him the provider. That's why they call him the banner. I get it now. Not because you've heard about it or just read about it or been told about it or heard a lecture about it, but because you and I have experienced it personally. That's his plan for us. Trees grow over time. We grow over obedience. And God doesn't take shortcuts. He's not in a hurry. He's got an eternal perspective. When the Israelites disobeyed in the desert, they, by their disobedience, turned a seven-day walk into a 40-day journey because God's like, well, they're not going to obey me. Let's see what we can work on here in the wilderness, right? God's not in a hurry. He's got an eternal perspective. And so we, too, shouldn't be in a hurry. We can't hurry the growth, but you can expedite it through obedience. Do you know how to slow it down? Is by disobedience. Disobedience is like a drought for a tree. This year, we got a bunch of blackberry trees in our front yard, and one of Jane's favorite things to do is to go walk and finish her walk by eating some blackberries and shooting some baskets, okay? She's been doing that for years, but how many blackberries did you pick this season? Zero. And who knows why? Because we're in Dallas County. We've been in a drought for the last 5 months, right? The branches go into self-preservation mode. The leaves fall off early. No fruit is born because it's a season of drought. In the same way, disobedience is spiritual drought. When we disobey, we're going to restrict our own growth. God doesn't do that to us. It's us out of our disobedience that caused the drought to come. But every step of obedience will be met by God's faithfulness. Thankfully, God is so patient, and he's so understanding, and he's so gracious, and he's not in a hurry. He's going to lead us at a pace that our character and our current level of faith can sustain. We will be tested, but when we're tested, we can take God at his word. You see, every step, we can see God's promises will meet us. If he says, I'm going to provide for you, then we can, okay, God, you're asking me to take a step of faith to start this business or go launch onto some new venture. You said you'd provide, you'd supply, you'd give me everything I need for life and for godliness. I want to encourage you to find out what the Bible says about you and how he's going to take care of you so that when he does make the big ask, when he does put the request on us, that we can go back to him and say, okay, I know you're asking me to do this great and amazing thing and you're going to be with me, but I also know that you promised that you'd never leave me or forsake me. We can take him at his word. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, he does. He will. We can take him at his word. Key number four, obedience is a synonym for love. If I were to ask anyone in this room, most of us would answer this question, do you love God? And we'd probably all raise our hands and say, absolutely, yay, go God, he's the best. But if I ask you, well, do you obey God? Then not many of us would just jump to answer. A lot of us are like, okay, let me think, just in the last 24 hours, have I obeyed God? Well, you know, maybe, I don't know. It depends. What's your definition of obey, right? But in God's mind, this is the same question. Do you love me? Do you obey me? Those two things are the same thing in God's economy. John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This isn't the only place where it talks about obedience this way. 1 John talks about, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He says it multiple times. So even though in Webster's dictionary, if you look up the definition of obedience, you may not see love. And if you look up the definition of love, you may not see obedience. In our man's way of thinking, those two don't necessarily go hand in hand. But in God's economy, they absolutely go hand in hand. If I told Jane all the time that I loved her, I wrote her notes, blew her kisses and told her how beautiful she was, she might feel the love, but then she might remind me, well, I've asked you to do these 15 things and you just keep blowing it off. She would say, I know you say that, but I don't really feel the love, so can we work on, this would make me feel love, right? As a father, I so appreciate when my kids come up and hug me and write me notes, nice Father's Day notes and tell me they love me. But you know what really melts my heart? You know what really makes me feel like my kids believe that I'm a good dad and that they trust me? You know what really makes me feel loved as a dad? When I say, it's time to get your PJs on and brush your teeth and head up to your bed. And they do those three things without, yes, sir, absolutely. And go right after it straight away, right? That's when I feel loved. You don't need to tell me you love me. I don't need another card, text message. If you just do that simple thing, just go brush your teeth, get your PJs on, go to bed, and let's go read the Bible. When you do that with a good attitude and a smile on your face, that's when I feel loved. Okay, ladies? So just to work on, just for future reference, okay? When we struggle to obey God, it's a clear indication that our hearts have wandered, that we're not fully in love with him. But that's okay. God's not shocked or surprised. He's just going to, okay, let me redirect you back. Let me remind you, this is what love looks like. Thankfully, he's patient, he's kind, he's gracious. And the very thing he asks us to do, to love him, he's given us the ability to do that. Romans 5:5 says this, because we didn't have this before, but God did this. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The picture is this. It's an outpouring, an overflowing, a never-ending resource and supply of love. God just keeps pouring it into us. So we do have the capacity. We do have the ability. And even if we stumble and fall, that doesn't mean we have no reservoir of love in our hearts. He continues to pour his love into us, the very thing he asks us in return. We have the love for God that we need to display and demonstrate. We have it. Have you received it is a good question. Obedience is a synonym for love to God. And finally, the last encouragement as we step out to obey God, and when we do, we get to experience him, is this. Press in and persevere. Distractions and discouragements are going to come. The moment we decide, yesterday I came up to work on the message a little bit, and I kind of scanned the parking lot, make sure nobody's there, and I'm not going to be interrupted. If any of you were there, I'd love to talk to you, visit, of course. But I pull in the middle of the parking lot, I'm hoping nobody's there, no landscapers, nobody I need to talk to. Okay, good. I get my bags, and I go as quick as I can to get to the door because I want to make sure and pray and prepare and get ready. I was 3 feet from the front door, and a ninja just jumped out of nowhere with a bowl of oatmeal. It sounds crazy, but it really happened. It wasn't really a ninja, but one of our neighbors is so kind. He took the next 15 minutes to explain to me he's been caring for another friend, but she wasn't there today, so he's got this oatmeal, and could the church use the oatmeal, and can you give it away to somebody else? I'm like, absolutely. Thank you for the oatmeal. That's great job caring for your neighbor. Come to church sometime. We'd love to have you. And if anybody's hungry, the oatmeal is still in the refrigerator in the back. when you decide you're going to do what God's asked you, Pastor Joe asked me to bring the word today. Yes, sir, absolutely. He felt the love, and I felt I can obey and experience God by saying yes. I came up to get ready. I was single focused, my resolve to get this message ready. Yeah, oatmeal man showed up and tried to distract me, but I wasn't going to let him. When you determine that you're going to obey God, do whatever it is he told you to do, distractions are going to come. Hey, not just distractions, responsibilities are going to come. Other godly opportunities are going to come. And I'm not saying in here that you don't do any of those things. You only do what God told you. No, there's room for both. Jesus showed us in Luke chapter 9:51, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. But between Luke chapter 9 and his death, burial, and resurrection, you know what Jesus did? In his resoluteness to obey God, to do what God commanded, to go to the cross, Jesus had time to send out the 72. He went and visited Mary and Martha. He healed 10 lepers. He healed another widow. He spent time with children. He feasted with his apostles. He prioritized prayer in the garden. He did all those things while still maintaining his resolve to do the primary function that God had called him to do. Distractions and duties and responsibilities will come. Just resolve to obey. Troubles will come. Resolve to obey. John 17:33, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Jesus focused on the joy set before him in Hebrews chapter 12. That's why he could come to the earth knowing I'm the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm coming to die. And yet Jesus maintained his resolve because of the joy set before him. He wasn't looking forward to the pain and the suffering of the cross. He was looking beyond it. He was going to go through it, but he was looking beyond it for the joy set before him. The joy of being reunited with his Father again. The joy and the fulfillment of doing everything that God asked him to do. There was a joy in that for him. And the joy of knowing if I do what God asked me to do, I'm going to be able to bring all these people with me to eternal relationship with God, my Father, and with me. He had a joy at the end of his resolve. He knew what he was heading towards. And in the same way, we need to, when we have these opportunities to obey and experience, remember, there's a joy on the other side of obedience. I get to know God more. I get to experience him in ways that I haven't yet. This is going to be new. There's a joy in this, knowing him. And guess what? There's a joy in knowing that I get to do it all over again, which may not sound like fun, but it actually is. To get to know God in a new way and experience something new and obey him in something we haven't obeyed him in before. The more we obey God, the more we'll experience him and know him. We're going to be tested. We can take him at his word. He's going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. Obedience is one of God's love languages. It means a lot to him when we simply obey. It means that we trust him. It means we believe he's good. And we've got to make sure and press on and persevere, just like Jesus, the perfect example that he gave us. For the joy set before him, for us, the joy set before us is knowing him, experiencing him, enjoying him, not just this side of heaven, but for all eternity. We have a joy to look forward to. This is an abundant life that we've been called to. Let's go ahead and stand together, if you would, with me. God, after all, did make us to enjoy eternal life with him for now and forever. Psalm 34 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've been with him any length of time and you have obeyed and you have experienced and you know him more than you ever have before, you know what I'm talking about. Walking with God is the best life there ever could possibly be. Every other kind of life is a fraud, is a ruse, it's a distraction, it leads to disappointment, it will lead to death. This is the one, this is life, to know God and know Jesus whom he has sent. This is eternal life. Obeying him, experiencing him, growing in your relationship with him forever. It doesn't end when we die this side of heaven. It just continues on, knowing him, loving him, enjoying forever. And God is always at work, so that doesn't mean we're gonna sit with, you know, glasses of lemonade by the poolside in heaven forever. No, God is at work. God is going to continue to be at work, and he wants to bring us with him, to know him and enjoy him forever. We're going to go ahead and pray, but I do want to ask our small group leaders, our staff members, our spouses, if you're available, if you'll please come up to the front. We want to make sure if you need prayer, because you might be stuck in the life cycle. You may have heard God speak, but you're like, I don't think I can do that. I'm stuck. You may have a major adjustment to make in your life. There may be a person that you need to disconnect from. There may be a job you need to take somewhere else. There may be something that you have to do that you're struggling with making that decision. Or you may know what to do and are on the edge of doing it. You just don't want to do it. You don't feel like it. You don't feel like doing it, even though you know you're supposed to do it, and you acknowledge that and you just want help. These people are here to pray for you. If you're stuck and you don't want to stay stuck, if you want to get through the obey and experience part, we want to pray for you. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be released. And if anybody would like to come forward and receive ministry, receive encouragement, that's what these amazing men and women of God are here to do, is to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, then we'll dismiss, and then please come. The altar is open. Father, we thank you for reminding us today about this simple yet profound life cycle you called us to. We acknowledge that obeying you and experiencing you is what you created us for, and it's really what we want in our heart of hearts, but we're asking that you would wipe away every distraction, every doubt, every lie that we believe, everything that keeps us from moving forward on this discipleship life cycle. We do want to experience you. We do want to know you. Help us. Help us to retain these truths. Holy Spirit, seal them in our hearts, so that we can know and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just now, today, but for all eternity. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for coming. Have a wonderful Labor Day weekend. The altar is open. I want to encourage you. We're here to pray for you. Have a great Labor Day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give.